Our Bible reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to chapter 4, verse 7. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child, and since you are his child, God has made you also an heir.
It's hard to know what to do, isn't it? You know, we hear stories about what's taking place in areas like Laos, where there is the incredible persecution, and some of those figures that have been talked about, you know, 150,000 Christians, but all going through struggles. And what are we supposed to do with that? And then on the next breath, we will have someone else standing in this space, and there, the mission that they're involved in is just as real. And we got a glimpse of that last Sunday afternoon when we had our Mission Cafe Church, and we were listening to some of the work that was taking place, not so much around the world, although there was a little bit of that, but really what's happening in our own backyards. And as you know, as a church, or you may know, we support Hope Street in Newcastle. We also got a glimpse of hearing some of the work that's taking place in Maitland with some of the refugees who don't get any support from the local government. And these refugees are at that point in their life where they're likely to get sent back to Afghanistan or their homelands. And they know that if they get sent back, they'll almost certainly be at best persecuted, but probably put to death. And you hear all of these stories and you think, how are we supposed to respond to all of this need? How are we supposed to know what to do? And simply the answer is, we just need to keep laying it before the Lord regularly and just asking him, Lord, what response do you need from us? What do you want us to do? And I know that that's something that we're struggling with as a church at the moment. We're trying to work out, where are the areas that God would have us make a difference? So can I encourage you as a people to constantly be praying, Lord, reveal to us what we can do and what we need to do, because we really do want to get this right. Can we just bow our heads in prayer as we contemplate mission as a church? Father, we look around the world and we see that it is a big place. Millions of people everywhere. And it almost seems, Father, that in each situation there's a unique struggle. But the one thing that remains true, and I trust it is always going to be true within your church and with the Christians right around the world, there is a desire to share the gospel. It is true to say that in each of the areas where your Christians are, where your children are, there are unique struggles. Some of those struggles are through persecution. There are some areas where the struggle is finances. There are some areas where it's a lack of resources. In some areas, it's just an overwhelming need. And here for us in Australia, Father, we face just a complacency within our communities where we share the gospel and there's very little response. Father, our ultimate desire is that your word will be proclaimed. And that even in all of these struggles, in the most wonderful way, there will be just a flood of people coming to know Jesus as Lord. And as a church, Father, we want to be participants in the proclamation of this gospel. We want to be participants in seeing your word go out to this world. And so, Father, we ask again today, as we've been pleading over, throughout our lives, we ask, Lord, that you'll reveal to us what you want us to be doing. That you'll reveal to us the difference that we can make, not in our own strength. We know we can make very little difference in our own strength. But with your leading and with your guiding is what we seek, Father. Father, we don't want to just play with mission. We don't just want it to be a tacked on part of our lives. We want it to be the centerpiece of who we are, because, Father, that's what we're called to do. And so, Father, we ask that you'll reveal that to us. And now, Father, as we come to your word today, we realize that we have been placed in a very privileged position. The privileged position of being called your sons. And I pray, Father, that as we look at your word today, there will be a clarity of the position you have placed us in, and at the same time, the privileges and the responsibilities that go with that. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Kerry, for reading the passage for us today. We appreciate that. And really, what Paul is addressing today, as we see from the passage, is that Paul is addressing what it means to be sons of God. A phrase which I want to suggest to you today actually probably means a lot more than often what we consider it to mean. And I'll explain that in a little while. This passage comes on the back of what we looked at last week, which, in putting it in short terms, what we looked at last week was the history of the world, which was not bad to cover the whole history of the world in about 25 minutes. I thought that was a good achievement. So today shouldn't take too long at all if you can do the history of the world in 25 minutes. Now, I'm not going to go back over what we talked about last week. If you want to hear that, then it's on their website. You can go back to that. If you happen to be in Melbourne, you know, just having a bit of a break in Melbourne, or out at, was it Junee or wherever, you know, enjoying yourselves, you don't feel as though you can certainly catch up on that on our website. Except to say, as we looked at last week, what we saw, that the Jewish people that were really there were left with an incredibly serious challenge. And the challenge was this: do they hold on to the heritage which they knew, the law and the Jewish nation heritage? Do they hold on to that part which they understood? Or do they now move forward to the precious privilege they have of being children of God? Do they just remember their heritage, but move into this Christian world and accept that? And it was a great struggle for the Jewish Christians. It was a tough transition to make. And I actually think, I don't know for sure, but I think almost all the Jewish Christians were really battling with it. They could see that this new freedom in Christ was actually a really good thing and a thing that they really wanted to embrace, but they couldn't quite let the old go. I've probably shared this with you before, which probably means that, you know, I'm getting old when you start sharing the same stories over. But there was this struggle that we had in our previous ministry when we were in Woodbury, which is a housing commission area. And the struggle we had was this: we had a different kind of church for Woodbury, because there were a lot of the community kids used to like to come to our church. And that was because we had a good afternoon tea before church. We had afternoon church and we had this great big spread of afternoon tea, and so all the community kids used to come in and make sure that they had a good afternoon tea. And they usually consumed more than what would be considered etiquette. They made sure that they stuffed their pockets with some of the food, and they really enjoyed afternoon tea. But it meant that there was a bit of chaos taking a place in church. And then after that, we set up the table similar to how we do cafe church. We had people sitting around the church and around the tables, and they were doing activities together, and that's what church was. We still had a little bit of time of worship. And the sermon was more a chat about the activities. But we used to have people who were looking for a new church to attend. They would often come to Woodbury. They would walk in and they'd see all the kids, the community kids, and then the kids would, after they've had afternoon tea, then they'd jump on up on the roof and they'd be walking up and down the roof while church was on, which was another struggle. But these visitors would come in and they'd say, oh, this is what church should be. This is awesome. This is what church should be, where you're reaching the community. And yes, it's really uncomfortable, but it's what it should be. And they would speak out those words. And you would expect, if someone said those words, this is what church should be, you would expect that you would see them the following week. You know what would happen? Almost inevitably, none of them would come back. Now, I don't want to be critical of that. I understand where the struggle was. Even people in our own church who were committed to it struggled with how we were doing church. I understand that. But the struggle was, yes, we can see that this is what you need to do, but it's not what we're used to. And so this transition of going from what we know and what we feel comfortable with to being this free in Christ, we can understand why the Jewish nation, the Jewish Christians, struggled with all of that. And so the hardest bit is just coming to terms with this idea. And this was for the Jewish Christians. They simply thought, we've always been a part of God's family. We've always been his chosen people. We've always been heirs of God. So why do we have to change anything? Why can't we stay doing what we've always been doing? Yes, we now have Jesus, but that just adds a special component to what we already have. And it's this sense of, we have a position of privilege that Paul's addressing, and that change is needed to take place. And you know, for all of us, whenever we get to that point of saying, you know, we are just who we are, we don't have to change, is when we're in a dangerous place. And so what Paul is addressing in this passage is quite simply this. What does it mean to be adopted into God's family, to become joint heirs with Jesus Christ? In doing some research for this sermon today, I came across a YouTube sermon. And I have to say, it wasn't the best recording. Actually, it was a bit scratchy in what I saw. And the pastor who was giving the talk wasn't the most dynamic speaker that I'd ever heard. And everything within me kept saying, no, I need to do some more research. I can't be wasting my time on this one. I think I'll go see what else is out there, as I was doing some information. But something about it says you need to stay the distance. You need to hear what this man had to say. So I did, and I'm glad I did, because he shared some amazing insights, and it was all out of his own experience about what it means to be adopted and what it means to be an adopted child of God. This particular pastor's story goes back to his grandparents. His grandparents gave birth to 11 children, and they raised 11 children of their own. But actually, they ended up raising 18 children in their family. So there are 18 children, 57 great-great-grandchildren. And once a year, they would all gather together. It was on the American 4th of July's holiday weekend that they would all gather together in one house. And everyone would greet each other as they arrived. And apparently, the custom of that family was you had to greet everyone with a kiss. And so you can imagine all the kids loved that moment, when everyone's coming up and kissing. You can imagine even the grown-ups wouldn't have, I would have hated that. But anyway, but everyone's greeting everyone with a kiss, and it's just a bit of an uncomfortable moment. But as much as it was uncomfortable, this pastor said he really valued the 4th of July because it was the only time in the whole year when he would get to catch up with his siblings, with his brothers and sisters. Because when he was a small child, he, and I think there was 8 siblings in the family, they were all adopted out because his parents had made some really terrible life decisions. And because of that, they lived on the streets pretty much. And so all the clothes that they wore were clothes that they had found from the back of refuge houses and those sort of things. And their idea of going to have a fast food was getting to the trash can as fast as you could and getting the food out as fast as you could. And so they were in a desperate state. And so they were all adopted out to different people. But who they were adopted out to was actually their family. Their grandparents adopted a couple, and the uncles and aunties adopted the others, so that they were all adopted into the family. He happened to be adopted by his grandparents, and all his, as I say, all his others were adopted by uncles and aunties. So being adopted by his grandparents, he had brothers who were his uncles. He had sisters who were his aunties. He had cousins who were his brothers and sisters. And he had brothers and sisters who were his cousins. And as he was growing up, he really felt like he was the odd one out. And you can understand him feeling as though he's the odd one out. He kind of going, where do I fit in this puzzle? And so because he felt as though he was the odd one out and he was the outsider, his grandparents, who were his parents, sat him down to talk to him and explained where he actually fitted into the family. And what they actually said to him is, we consider your adoption to just be like what it was like in Jewish history. Your adoption is like the Jews adopted their children. You see, within the Hebrew family, any child who was selected to be adopted would firstly come as a free person. Now, that might not sound significant in our times, but almost everyone who was adopted in Jewish history were actually had to have their debt, their slave debt, paid off before they could be adopted. Most of them were slaves, and that had to be paid before they could be adopted. And so that was really significant. Secondly, adopted children couldn't be given back. You couldn't ever give an adopted child back. Now, that might not sound all that significant, but it could never happen. And so, in other words, even if a family fell on hard times, a family could sell their home, they could sell their farm, they could sell their cows, they could even sell their children into slavery, except for an adopted child. You couldn't sell an adopted child. They were yours, and yours for all time. What a place of privilege. And if you look to chapter 4, verse 1, in what we have, this is what Paul means when he says, what I am saying is that as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Basically, he can be bought and sold, or he can be traded. Nothing is a certainty. But before Jesus, that's kind of what it was like for the Jewish nation. Yes, there was a sense of privilege that comes within the line of being an Abram's line, but the security of their sonship was not all that great when you look at what could happen in a Jewish family. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, we see that Jesus came so that anyone could receive the full rights as a son, an adopted son. So the person who held the greatest privilege within a family was the adopted son, the position of greatest honor. Verse 7, so we are no longer a slave. We are no longer a saleable commodity, someone who could be discarded, but we become sons. God has made you an heir. What an amazing privilege to be a son of God. So adopted children have all their debts paid. Adopted children couldn't be given back, traded, or sold. And thirdly, they are permanent inheritance. That is, they have all the rights of the family inheritance, equal with every other son. And what is interesting is this inheritance didn't actually cut in once mum and dad had carked it either. This inheritance actually came about when they became adults. And so this inheritance was almost immediate. You know the story of the prodigal son? When the son goes to dad, can I have my share of the inheritance? He's actually got a right to say that. We often think that that was a bit unusual, that, you know, dad's not dead yet, and yet the son's going and asking for his inheritance. That actually was not an abnormal practice, because the sons had equal say in the family inheritance once they reached a certain age. And so this preacher, when he had that chat with his parents, or was it with his grandparents? Who knows who he was having the chat with? What they were declaring to him was, you're not the odd one out. You are a joint heir with everyone else who's a part of this family. You are a joint heir who has all of the privileges, but also all the responsibilities that goes with your position. And no one will ever be able to take that from you. What an amazing story for a young man who thought he was just different to hear he stands in that place. If it is this, adopted child status that Paul is speaking to in this passage, he reminds the Galatian Christians that no matter what background you come from in Christ, then the debt that we have once owed has been paid. Your debt to sin has been paid by Jesus Christ. That debt can never be brought up against you anymore. It is done away with. It is finished. Secondly, because we've been chosen by God and adopted into his family, we are his forever. We can't be passed off. We can't be rejected. We can't say, no, I think I'll choose a new son or a new daughter. Can't do that anymore, because we are God's children. Can't be rejected. Not that God would ever want to anyway. And we can get to enjoy God's riches even today. I think sometimes we forget that. We live in the fullness of God's riches today. It's not like we have to wait until we die and go to heaven, then we get the riches. We have the riches of God's kingdom available to us today, which is way beyond gold and money. It's about the real riches. The things that really matter are ours today. And so, once we have been chosen, once we've had our debt paid, once we've accepted Christ and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, then just like everyone else who is in that position, we become a child of God. And at that moment, our past is no longer what defines us. No, the old has passed away and we've been made new. We are sons, adopted sons of our faith in Christ Jesus. You'll notice today that I've been very deliberate in saying we become sons of God. I think sometimes certainly a few people might get a bit upset and say, well, hang on a second, shouldn't you be saying sons and daughters? Let me just say, you should be all very thankful that you're sons of God and not sons and daughters of God. Once again, Jewish heritage, you know who got all the inheritance? The sons. Who was it who had all the rights within the family? The sons. So I think, as men and women sitting in the church today, we should be very proud to claim we are sons of God with all the privileges that go with that. You can be daughters if you want, but you miss out on a fair bit going that way. Sons of God. So if you want to know about equal rights, the Bible got that sorted out a long time ago. Equal rights. Both men and women today are sons of God. If the sons, because it's the sons who inherit, it's the sons who have the birthright. It was the position of the son who was most respected. And as we accept Jesus Christ, that is all ours to share with our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we really want to be technical, this is the first example, as I said, of equal rights. Sure, the Bible speaks of different roles for men and women, and that's true. But once we receive salvation through Christ, then it's not a question that we are equal. Women and men claim the wonder of this promise. And really, that's what Paul's referring to in verse 28. If you look to verse 28, Paul actually says, really, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If the minister who shared his story thought he belonged to a crazy family, then how does the Christian church family look like? In the Christian church family, in that early Christian church, there was Jews with big noses and long beards, and that was the women. That's just a joke, by the way. They used to wear their fancy outfits and tassels. And at the same time, there were Gentiles who were following none of the traditions that they should have been, apparently. They weren't wailing at any particular wall. They weren't covering their heads, and women were sitting in the wrong seats and chatting to other women in church. Landowners were sitting in the pews right next to the slaves who, after they'd finished in church, would go back and take on their roles again on the farm. It was a strange bunch of people that were gathering. And I'm sure if Paul could write the words again, he would probably write something like this. You can choose your family. Sorry, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your Christian family. And that's the struggle that we have today. Your brothers and sisters in church all come from a diverse background. They bring all of the uniquenesses that go with that. And so there is a diverse bunch of people in God's kingdom. And really, I think in part that's why we've got so many different churches and they look so different. And the modern church is looking more and more different by the day. But that's a normal thing, because we need to understand that God calls people from all different backgrounds. In chapter 4, verse 6, we see once again a struggle that Paul needs to address. Paul addresses what might be considered quite a touchy subject. Paul declares everyone born of Jesus Christ and has the Holy Spirit living in them basically can call God Abba Father. Most Jews considered that to be their special terminology. I think they really battled with that because they thought as Jewish heritage, they were allowed to call God. Well, a lot of people use the phrase daddy or some special phrase that they had for their dad. And so they wanted to hold on to that bit themselves. And I can imagine that for many of the siblings of this preacher who talked about his story, you know, they were allowed to call their grandparents, their parents, mum and dad. But this pastor couldn't, because these people were his grandparents. But when he was allowed to call them mum and dad, it became very, very precious. And so the Jewish people had to get their handle around the fact that the Gentiles could call God Abba Father as well. They also could enter into this personal relationship, a relationship of father and son that was so rich. They didn't want to share their God. They thought they just wanted him for themselves. They knew they should, but it was a battle. So you see, that relationship was extended not only to the Jewish Christian, the Jews, the Jewish Christians, but now also to the Gentiles. And that relationship is now ours as well. As adopted sons. Adopted sons. You and I can call our God Abba, Father, Dad. We don't need to worry about whether or not God chooses to call a lot more into his kingdom. God's got plenty of love to go around, and he will love us just as much, regardless of how many people he calls to his presence. You see, it doesn't matter about our heritage, although that helps define who we are. We should never forget the heritage that has brought us to this point, but it doesn't matter about that heritage. The important thing that God is that God has chosen us and God has adopted us. He has adopted us as his sons. And we are his, not just today, but for all eternity, when we make Jesus Christ our Lord and Saviour. In 1 John 3 we read, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we could be called children of God." And that's what we are. Sure, we are a crazy, mixed up bunch. Some are crazier and some are even more mixed up. And I'm not talking to anyone particular here today, although I could name names afterwards if you want to know. We are a crazy and mixed up bunch. I mean, we are a unique and diverse set of loved children, is what I meant to say. I should have crossed that one, another one out. We are a unique and diverse set of loved children. But we are all sons of God, set apart. And praise God for that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us so much that you would send Jesus. Thank you for loving us so much that you wouldn't just accept us, but that you would adopt us. Even with the messes that we bring, the debts that we bring, you still love us and accept us as we are. And then you place us in the place of highest privilege of being your adopted sons. Father, we just want to marvel at that today, and we want to just thank you from the depths of our being for loving us that much. And Father, we also want to thank you that even though as we go along this journey, we will make a lot of messes, we will mess things up and we will struggle with a lot of things, you will still love us. You will love us all the way to eternity. And for that, we are very thankful. Amen and amen.